To Nephi, seer of olden time, a vision came from God, wherein the holy word sublime was shown, an iron rod. Hold to the rod, the iron rod, 'tis strong and bright and true. The iron rod is the word of God, 'twill safely guide us through.
Hi guys, welcome to the Should Be Known podcast. I'm Clayton Pixton. This is episode 36.
While on a journey here below, beneath temptation's power, through mists of darkness we must go, in peril every hour.
This is a great hymn.
Hold to the rod, the iron rod, 'tis strong and bright and true. The
great hymn. I don't know if I'm doing it justice, but it has five verses and they're all great. Very spiritual song for some reason. All right, so welcome to the Should Be Known podcast, where we are attacking self-deception, attacking anxiety and depression through self-deception, through an understanding of self-deception. And I was thinking today is, not today, a different day, but I was thinking, is self-deception unique to anxiety and depression? Of course not. It pertains to every untruthful behavior, everything that kind of goes against the light that we have constantly telling us the truth, telling us the difference between right and wrong. Anytime we go against that, we're self-deceiving, really. But anxiety and depression are just two small examples of those. But the understanding of self-deception can help us understand those two difficult phenomena. And I think an understanding of that is missing in psychology. And I think it would do us well to study self-deception in order to understand those things and everything else in psychology and in life. Religion and everything else. It's pretty enlightening to understand about self-deception. What have we learned about self-deception? We've learned that whenever you go against that knowledge of right and wrong that you innately have that comes from God and that is constant and that is could be different in every situation, what you're supposed to do and, you know, what's right. If whenever you go against that, you kind of enter into this untruthful way of being and you are kind of blind to the fact that you're wrong and you're blind to the way to get out. And it's just kind of a property of it. It's kind of helpful to think about it as, you know, you're deceiving yourself in order to justify yourself for what you did wrong. And that's maybe an okay way to think about it. It's a little easier in some ways, but when you get right down to it, it's kind of too hard for me, at least, to separate the wrong that you might have done from, you know, the deception that you're in. It's just kind of all one blob. It all kind of happens at the same time. So, interesting properties of self-deception, but it's important to understand, and I think it's important to understand to help ourselves and help other people navigate their way out of difficult, not just emotional problems, but problems of life. But it's pretty enlightening for these emotional problems that we have. Okay, was that an okay introduction? Hopefully so.
And when temptation's power is nigh, our pathway clouded o'er, upon the rod we can strong and bright.
that's what I do when I don't know what to say, maybe. Well, I have a whole giant page of notes here. It's more than a page worth. It's in Microsoft OneNote, so who knows how many pages it actually is. It's not a word processor. But I have all these notes. I'm going to try to pick the most important things for you to take away today to help you understand more about self-deception, help you in your journey to combat the lies of the adversary that are dragging you down, and me and everyone else. Okay, so I was talking about how when you cross the line into, I'll say, the untruthful kind of way of being, then it's just like a property of being on that wrong side of the line. It's not so much not just a self-justification. It is, but it all kind of happens at once. And it's a trap because you don't know what you're doing wrong, and you don't know how to get out, and it kind of sucks you in. And I was wondering, well, why does anybody ever get out, or, you know, why does anybody ever choose the right then? And I was thinking, well, maybe good has its own rewards. Peace and happiness and all the fruits of the spirit. And it seems like there's inside us this kind of love of God, for lack of a better concept, but maybe that is the best concept. Maybe that's what it is, that we want to do what's right. We want to be good. We have that desire in us. And I think that works in us, as well as, you know, the bad works on us, works on our carnal mind, and works on all our carnal desires. And by that, I don't just mean lustful ones. I just mean everything that's carnal, you know, natural man, everything that's kind of the world, you know, this whole physical side of us, and side that wants, I don't know how to describe it. I'll stop right there. Okay. So I'm hoping that self-deception is the main principle of anxiety and depression that we're not understanding, and that's going to bring to light kind of most of the rest of the way. At least I hope. I'm not totally sure about that. I don't know if there's tons of things about anxiety and depression we don't understand, and self-deception is just a teeny one. I don't think so, though. I think it's a big one. And we can figure out the rest through some other principles that maybe we already kind of know. Hoping. They say depression is caused by different things, and in reality, the solution for any one person may be different from another, but I don't think there are a million different reasons for depression. I think there's several, perhaps many, but surely there are commonalities. So that's one point. And also, I think we can kind of know what the right solution is for us. It is a trap, and it's hard to know what we're supposed to do, and we're kind of blind to it. But when we hear what, you know, or think about what we need to do to get out of our trap, there's probably something that rings true to us about that. At least I'm hoping. I think so. And it's helpful to know that self-deception is always an aspect of that. For example, I guess we talked about how depression is basically not forgiving yourself. And I kind of felt good about that insight. I think it's right. And if you're not forgiving yourself, or you're not forgiving another person, that should make it on a checklist that, you know, if you're having issues in your life, shouldn't your checklist include, you know, am I not forgiving anybody? Is there someone in my life who I hold a grudge against? You know, maybe not purposely, and maybe it's something serious that they did, or something that impacted you, you know, greatly. But is there somebody who you're kind of unable to forgive in your life? Maybe one of those people is yourself, or maybe that person is yourself. what do you need to do that? And my question on that is, how do you forgive yourself? Or how do you forgive another person? It's not necessarily a concrete action that you can necessarily take to do that. It's something you have to act upon maybe a little indirectly and maybe with prayer and effort and wrestling in your heart and everything. Heard of a lady who was a prisoner at Auschwitz. And for her to forgive the people in her life, she felt like she had to actually go back there, which she did. And I guess it was good for her. But, you know, what is it we need to do? It's hard to know. There are the steps of repentance and forgiveness, I guess. Repentance is for us, and, you know, forgiving somebody else is maybe there are steps to that. I don't know. But really, it happens through Jesus Christ. And no matter what you actually do and, you know, what your kind of process is, the actual miracle happens because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you. So I read on the internet, I mean, it turns out the internet already knows about how to forgive somebody. You just do a search and it'll tell you. And it won't say anything about Jesus Christ. Maybe some sites will. I looked it up and I didn't see that, but it's there. But I liked this gauge that I read of how you know when you've forgiven someone. What it says is you wish well for the person. You wish well for the person. It used different words, I think, but that seems like a good gauge to me. Do you wish well for yourself? If maybe you have depression, do you wish well for yourself, or are you condemning yourself and kind of maybe backwardly desiring misery for yourself? Our misery is a strange thing. I mean, who would want to be miserable, right? But we do things to make us miserable, and we kind of hold on to our misery. It's like a trap. But it seems to me like being miserable can justify us. In a way, it's easier to be miserable. It satisfies our pride. And don't understand me wrong, that I want to say that people who are miserable are, it's all their own doing, and they just need to make a different choice. Maybe they do in a way, but it's not easy like you might think. And I think people understand that who've had any life experience. So, I guess I'll stop on that discussion about misery, except to say that, you know, what is this thing where you've got misery on one side, you've got happiness on the other, and why would we ever, ever choose misery? It doesn't make any sense. But to me, it's kind of part of the trap. And maybe if you had full awareness all the time, you would not ever choose misery. But when you're maybe looking for self-justification, you would. Or if you are already kind of in that trap and in the darkness, you don't really know the difference, and you kind of don't know what you're doing, and you just kind of do it. And you're choosing that. You know what I'm saying? And everything applies that I said about, please don't condemn anybody or yourself for doing that. It's part of life and part of the trap and part of everything. But I think it's important to realize that's one of the things we do when we're self-deceived, or in a certain way at least, is choose that. All right, enough about misery. I think it's a mistake to think of self-deception as a cause of these things. I think it's more like a property of the untruthful way of being. If you think of it as a cause, then you also see it as a solution, right? You see the solution to exiting self-deception as kind of directly, you know, going with the light, directly making a choice to do the right thing. Choice on the right side. And I just think that's dangerous, and I don't really think it's correct, because I don't think we can act directly upon our kind of going against the light, if you want to say it that way. I feel like that's more of an indirect thing, and the right and the thing we do, I don't know. It's so hard to pinpoint exactly what we do, and I haven't sorted that out yet. I'm not sure the answer to that question. What, you know, what do we do? It could be different things, and it's, you know, a psychological thing at the same time, a spiritual thing. But I just think, you know, willing ourselves to choose the right isn't always possible. Or willing yourself to choose to forgive someone, for example, isn't an immediate thing. It's not always, or forgive yourself. It's not an immediate thing. It's not always possible to just do that like you're flipping a switch. It's hard to talk about all that. It's just hard to describe to me, because you don't want to say it's not possible to choose the right or choose to forgive somebody, because of course that's what you have to do. But I think it can be a mistake to say, well, you know, if you have an emotional difficulty, you just need to choose to have a good attitude. You just need to choose to forgive everybody in your life, including yourself, I guess. And you need to choose to go along with the light and be truthful or whatever. See what I'm saying? It's hard to talk about. All right. So, if whenever we are untruthful, we self-deceive. I talked about this right in the beginning. What's special about anxiety and depression? Are they special, you know, in that they involve self-deception and other stuff doesn't? No, they're not special that way. They just have particular, you know, lies, I guess, to them. But there are lots of lies. There are lots of them. Not just the lies of depression and anxiety are just kind of two examples in my mind. So if someone were to ask me, Clayton, you say that anxiety and depression are caused by self-deception? I'd say, no, they involve self-deception. They might say, okay, fine, so they involve self-deception? I'd say, well, yes, but all untruthfulness, great and small, involves self-deception. Whenever we're in the wrong, we self-deceive. It's just a property of it. Anxiety and depression are not special in that way. Comparing ourselves to others as a way to assess our own self-worth involves self-deception. Being fearful, defensive, judgmental, unconfident. The list goes on and on. It all involves self-deception, stuff we do every day. Anxiety and depression are just two instances where that happens. But yes, anxiety and depression do involve self-deception. And that, I think, not everybody's saying. It's kind of like somebody saying, oh, so you believe that Jesus and the devil are brothers? And the answer is, well, yes, but I mean, everybody, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all children of God. So it's not just the devil and Jesus Christ. Same with anxiety and depression being examples of self-deception. Okay, let's see where we are here. Already said that. Racist feelings, for example. Can you just switch off your, you know, if you find yourself having racist thoughts or racist feelings, can you just switch that off? I mean, I agree with those who say you need to repent of that, but maybe that's a process. Maybe that's not a little flip the switch thing. All kinds of hate and ill feelings toward any other person or, you know, any race, I guess, any group of people, it can all be a process. It can be hard. But you can do it. You can do it. And you know why? Because you're supposed to do it. So God will help you do it if you're supposed to, and you are supposed to. You're supposed to do everything right. You're supposed to keep all of God's commandments. And so you can do it. God doesn't give commandments without giving a way for us to keep them. And yeah, so you can do it. Might just not be this instant that you can, change all your feelings, I guess. So I was thinking about we've identified it as the light of Christ, is what it's called, or the Spirit of Christ, this knowledge we have of good and evil, and Mormon's day and night description. Remember how I said it was hard to talk about this? It's hard to talk about it because, you should never be critical, right? Well, of course you should be critical. I'm not thinking of a good list right now. Well, let's look at that list that I said a minute ago. Being fearful, defensive, judgmental, unconfident. The list goes on and on. Well, you can take just about any word, really any word and concept, and there's the truthful version of it and there's the untruthful version of it. Being fearful, right? Well, we're supposed to fear God, and it's appropriate to, be fearful of some things and in some situations. And then in some, it's not. So fearful can be, truthful and untruthful. I'm going to use those terms. Defensive. Well, you're not supposed to be defensive, right? But you are supposed to defend yourself in certain things. So you can be defensive in that way if you want to say that. So there's a truthful and untruthful of that. Judgmental. We are supposed to judge things, but we're not supposed to judge things sometimes, right? There's the, how about unconfident? The last word I said. You're not supposed to be too unconfident, but you're supposed to be humble. So in that way, you're supposed to be unconfident. Does that make sense? So basically any concept that you can think of, there's the appropriate and the inappropriate version of it, and the truthful and the untruthful version of it. So the only way to know, to me, I guess, is to search in the light of Christ, as Mormon says, good from evil, and kind of get used to that. Seems maybe to me. I'm going to read this little scripture of him where he says the difference is day and night, because that seems like a bit of a paradox, right? It's a fine line, we say, and it's hard to, judge between these truthful and untruthful ways of being. But I think really we can feel the difference, right? And even though it's hard to describe with words, we kind of know and can get used to the difference between good and evil. I'm going to read these verses. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither do his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. So hopefully that's helpful. Should be, right? It's scripture, so hopefully that's helpful to help you understand how to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Whatever kind of persuades you to believe in Christ and invites you to do good, that's of God, and whatever doesn't, isn't. So, all right, we're at the end of our time. Well, we don't time this, but we're at the end of my notes, even though I didn't read them all. All right, so now we're in E. I'm transitioning up a half step. And Andor and the rod along through each succeeding day, with earnest prayer and hopeful song, we'll still pursue our way. Hold to the rod, the iron rod. Clayton Pixton. This is the Should Be Known podcast. This is episode 36. And you have learned something today about self-deception and anxiety and depression and maybe something else. Hope you have a great one. Bye. Afar we see the golden rest to which the rod will guide, where with the angels bright and blessed.